Praise God. Oh, another word on that is you can talk to Peggy Williams. Peggy, can you raise your hand? All right. Or Carol Aguilar. Carol, can you raise your hand? Carol's back there. Either of them to make arrangements if you want to go to that. Supports saving babies. So that's a good deal. Also, by the way, on Wednesday, I'll be starting a 2 or 3 part series. We'll see how long it is. We're going to stay in Revelation typically, but every once in a while we break off. I'm going to do a 2 or 3 part series on the shack. I've got questions from people. Even though I did a CD some time ago, after the book came out years ago, there's been more questions about it. The movie's out right now. They've made millions off the movie. And a lot of people are saying, oh, it's such a great movie, and the book is so great, and everything else. And I wrote about it, exposing it. And I've been interviewed for it, and some of that interview ended up twice in the one of Donald Trump's favorite newspapers, the Washington Post. That in the Times, New York Times, he doesn't like a lot, I guess. And the first time, you know, they just quoted what I said about it, some of the things I said in the interview for the Christian Post. And then this month, they quoted me again, although they took out the middle of my quote. They gutted my quote for something that I thought was important to leave in there so their audience would know what I was talking about. Anyway, and then they commented on my quote. And I mentioned that portraying the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in everything I said, they didn't quote everything I said. Fake news, right? It's not like Donald Trump right now. That to portray the Father as, you know, a woman, and the Holy Spirit as a woman, and Jesus as a Jewish guy, they got that one close. Although I do believe you have to watch how you portray God. And I believe that he's playing into the whole New Age idea, you know, about the mother goddess and all that thing, and that gives that some ground, because his views are very heretical when you look at what he believes. And when I made statements about the shack, I know a lot of, I don't know how many of you have seen it, but the movie, you're not going to get everything, you're not going to get the whole web he's weaving. That's just part of it. But even in the movie, when it talks about whether God judges sin or not, it says the consequences of someone's own, you know, what they go through and bring on themselves because of sin is judgment enough. So there's no future judgment. There's no wrath of God poured out to where God pours out his wrath on. The Bible says the wicked treasure up wrath for the day of wrath. It's being treasured up, actually. And that's just one of the problems in the movie. And this was before the movie came out. But there was some controversy. I was not the only one. Several Christian leaders challenged the book, The Shack, and what he was saying there. And a lot of my challenge was that it was New Agey. It has a universalistic, the heresy of universalism, that everybody's going to end up in heaven, you know, was at least insinuated in the book and so forth. And I had a lot of things I brought up. But there was debate by many rabid followers of the shack. No, that's not what he's saying. That's not what this teaching. He doesn't believe that. But guess what? I knew that 3 years before he wrote the book, guys, that he did a dissertation on universalism and how he believed that everybody is going to go to heaven. Okay. And that was coming through in the book, some of his beliefs. Now the book was polished and co-written with a couple others, who claim they don't believe what he believed, you know, but when you have multiple writers, you're going to get multiple what, you know, viewpoints to a degree. And by the way, the jig is up, man, because this March, right around the same time my interview came out, part of my interview in the Washington Post, he came out with a book called Lies We Believe About God. And he goes through 28 really short chapters. I got the book yesterday. I've already got it heavily underscored, underlined. And each chapter is a lie that people believe about God. One lie is that people need to be saved. That's one of the lies. One lie is that some people aren't children of God. Another lie is that sin separates us from God. And on and on and on. I'm kidding. I'm not kidding, you guys. So I'm going to do a 2 or 3 part refutation, which it won't be like you come and it's all about the shack. It's going to be, here's what he says. Now let's get into the word. Amen. Let's see what God's word says about these things. Amen. Because there's, you know, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He said, amen. And he said, as the Father sent me, I send you. We're his hands and his feet on earth. And Jesus' half-brother Jude says, you know, snatch people from the fire. You know, Jesus, someone came to Jesus and said, is it true that only some will be saved or only a few will be saved? He says, strive to enter the narrow gate for the time will come. He said, when you won't be able to get through, you know. I mean, I'm starting to preach here on that message, but on those kind of messages. But you get what I'm saying? So what he's done in the shack, he's kind of put this Trojan horse. He knows if he would have marketed the shack toward people that believe like him and be clear about it, he would have hardly made a penny if that. He targeted the Christian church because it's huge, evangelicals. But he tampered it down enough to where it wasn't blatant. And then all of a sudden people are talking about it. Now all of his fans that are, many of them are evangelical Christians, most of them, right, are buying this book. And it's just preaching full-blown heresy. And I was just reading somebody yesterday. I'm so free now, you know, that to believe there's no hell and that everybody's going to go to heaven. And, you know, it's just sad what's going on, guys. And so anyway, maybe I should have dealt with that during the announcements with the other things I mentioned. But be here for that, because guess what? People are talking. They're going to be talking about the shack passing around for a long time to come. Amen. So you want to know what the truth is. Amen. It's a Trojan horse in the church that's infecting the church with liberal theology and turning people away from the God of Scripture. Because he even makes it a myth that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. That one of the lies is that the cross was God's idea, you know? And that the Father's wrath was poured out on Jesus for our sins. That's one of the lies. I'm not kidding. It's total heresy. Now, if somebody came and started preaching that stuff from the pulpit as though it was true, how many of you would just, oh, that's fine? None of you. Not in this fellowship. You'd know better. You say, that's heretical. But when you bring it in emotion, you package it in an emotional storyline, right? It sucks people in. And it breaks my heart. It really does. Because essentially, he's calling Jesus a liar. When you start saying that, you know, the cross wasn't God's idea and that you don't need to be saved, you're contradicting God's word and what he says. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, before I take all my time on another message. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We're going to go through the whole chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 6 today. Because he kind of picks up where he left off and expounds, and he gives a lot of rapid fire thoughts as well. And again, he's talking about the futility of life without God and how it's empty if you're not living for God, and your life is not going to have any purpose or real meaning if the Lord God isn't in your life. And he says in verse 1, Solomon, there's an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. A man who accumulates, like Jesus talked about, the fool who said, I'm going to just put everything in barns. You remember that guy? And that's going to store up for my future here on earth and eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow I die. And the very night he decided that, he died. And God said to him, you fool. You know, now what do you have? You know, you have nothing. And a lot of people just amass wealth and power today, but they're not able to enjoy it. Or, you know, they try to enjoy it now, but they can't because there's another problem, which he gets into, as we'll see a little bit later. God, help us to understand what your word is saying here, that none of us would fall into what is so prevalent, as Solomon states here. People work their tail off for retirement. And right when they retire, some people, I'm not kidding, it's almost like clockwork for many people. The day they retire, now I'm going to enjoy this. They die, just like that guy that Jesus talked about. They have a heart attack or something, there's, you know, a stroke or something of that nature. And if you're putting all your eggs in that basket, man, you're in trouble. It's futile in the end. And for others, you know, they lose everything in the stock market, or, you know, maybe there's a family problem or a divorce or something that shatters, you know, the things that should override, for sure, relationship should override things, and they aren't able to enjoy it. And it's all vanity, he says. At the end, he says, this is vanity and a severe affliction. Some are robbed, you know, of everything. Remember Jesus said, don't store up things on earth where moth and rust do corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but store for yourself things in heaven where neither moth nor rust do corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal. I read about a pretty rich couple that they got two tickets to a big, huge Broadway show, expensive tickets. anonymously, and they were just real excited about it and the gift and everything and how nice. And they went to that thing and they enjoyed themselves thoroughly. And on the drive back, they're wondering, who blessed us like this? I don't know if these were blessed, but they were just so excited. They came home and their house had been ransacked, you know, furs, jewelry, gone, with a little note on one of their pillows. Now you know. Now you know who blessed you was these thieves that just set you up, you know? And that's how the enemy works. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. If you put your trust in temporary things, the temporal things of this world, you're going to be let down. As we learned in the last chapter, you're born in the world with nothing, you leave the world with nothing. You can't take it with you, you know? And if you aren't finding your peace and your satisfaction and your contentment in the Lord now, and you're waiting until you get this dream house on a hill or a dream job, you're never going to be content, because those things do not bring contentment. It's knowing the Lord. Amen. It's walking with Jesus. That's where our contentment is. That's where our joy is. And a lot of people, it's like, man, if I could just do this, could just accomplish that, man, then I've got it. But if you don't have Jesus, you're never going to have it. Because I always try to say, joy and happiness is not found in having it. It's found in having Him. Amen. It's found in a relationship with a person. Things can bring a temporal happiness for a few seconds or longer, but they pass, you know, and they don't last. And they don't fill that void that only He can fill. We talk about that. Because He made us to have relationship. And Solomon's already addressed this in chapter 3, verse 11. Remember, he states that God has put eternity in our hearts, right? Says He makes everything beautiful in His time. But there's this eternal void in our hearts, and we cannot fill that eternal void with eternal things or uneternal things or non-eternal things, but only with the eternal God. Amen? And we need a fountain that is not broken. Amen? And His love is a fountain that satisfies the soul. We need relationship, but not just relationship. We need relationship with the Creator who loves us, and to experience His love, His Spirit, His peace, His joy. Amen? Because you cannot get that. The Bible talks about deep calling deep, you know? There's a deep spot of us, eternity in our hearts. And only the deep God who calls us can fill that. And it's essential that we get that, we know that. Now, it's interesting, too, because we read in the scripture, he deals with this problem. And that we just read the first few verses there. I should say the first couple verses there. But I've said He's already dealt with that problem. I mentioned chapter 3. But let's look at something else in chapter 5. Just back up. He just ended. Keep in mind the context. Keep in mind what He just ended with in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, He has also empowered him to what? Eat from them and to receive His reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. So chapter 6 talks about a man who hasn't been empowered to enjoy it. You know, he just dies. He's gone. But God has empowered us to enjoy it. So the question is will we enjoy it or not? 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Bible says, that's where it says, you know, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and people's lives have been ruined, and they've wandered from the faith from seeking riches. But then He instructs the rich in this world to enjoy life now and share with those in need and store up for the future in God's kingdom with an eternal foundation. And He says, grab a hold of life. He says, fight the good fight and lay hold of life, that which is eternal. Amen. Lay hold of eternal life. So that's what we need to do. Fight the good fight, lay hold on that which is eternal, and then we can start enjoying. And it says He's created everything to be enjoyed. So things that you have right now, you can enjoy right now. But how many people are saying, man, if I could just get this, if I could just get that, and they're constantly looking to enjoy something in the future, and they're missing all the beauty that God's made for them right now. They're just chasing their tails, man. You ever watch a dog chase its tail? It's kind of funny, you know. I crack up when, usually it's puppies, you know. They discover they have a tail, they start chasing, they want it really bad, and they just can't get it. And sometimes they can catch it if the dog's tail is long enough, you know, and their neck reaches long enough. Then they catch it, and they're like, nothing here. And they let it go. Then they forget, they see it again, they chase it, you know? And that's how humans are, man. They start chasing things and then they get it and then they realize nothing ultimately here. If the Lord isn't first. Now, if the Lord is first and you got Jesus, right? Then you can enjoy the things God's blessed you with. Amen? It's not that complicated. In fact, verse 20 of chapter 5 says, "For he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart." So you could be rejoicing in the Lord who makes us glad and blesses us. And then that helps us overcome the hard things in life because you focus on who he is. Amen. And growing in him. Now back up to chapter three of Ecclesiastes. And look at verse 12 and 13. "So I turned to consider the wisdom." I'm sorry, chapter 3, you're there, but I'm not. Verses 12 and 13. "I know that there is nothing better for them than to" what? "Rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is a gift of God." He wants you to see the good in your labor. Okay, now keep in mind, Solomon is the guy that had it all. Amen? I'm not going to go through everything he had again. I've done that two or three times through the course of this book. I'll do it again probably in the future. But he had everything. He was that guy. And he realized he was empty because he had fallen away from the Lord. And then he returned and realized, wow, what a lesson. And his book here is to help us not make the same mistake. Amen? And he should have been rejoicing in what God had blessed him with and not sought after more. Amen? And he blew it. He hurt a lot of people in the process as well, including himself. Look at chapter 2, verse 24 of Ecclesiastes. "There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the" what? "Hand of God." Sometimes people think that the book of Ecclesiastes, oh, it's just such a pessimistic book. You know, don't be the glass half empty person. Or the person that sees the dark cloud, but they don't see the rainbow or the silver lining, you know. Don't be that person because you can miss the point of Ecclesiastes. His point is that life is empty outside of God, yeah. But then he returns over and over again, verse 25. "For who can eat and who can have enjoyment?" If there was an exclamation point right there and the book stopped right there, it would be sad. Wouldn't even be in the Bible then. But it doesn't stop there. "For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without" who? "Without him." That's the point. It's all futile. It's all empty. It's all, you know, big zero. Solomon says it's like chasing the wind. It's like chasing bubbles. Don't be a bubble chaser. I mean, it's okay to be a bubble chaser for a couple minutes when you're playing, you see bubbles. But if your whole life, if you're at my house and I see you playing, you know, chasing bubbles with the kids, I'll think, oh, that's fun, man, that's cool. If I look out an hour later, you're still doing it. Well, that's cool. You're getting some exercise. 3 days later, you still haven't moved from that spot. Mm-mm, there's a problem. Okay. Because you don't realize that that's not where it's all at. Amen. And there's a lot of bubble chasers in the church. Not talking about here, but in the professing Christian church. They're constantly chasing things. In fact, they think that God, they treat God like a big bubble machine. They want the gifts, but not the giver. Amen. And you can't enjoy the gifts without him, it says. Amen? That's why Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his," speaking of him, "righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Amen? That's the key. And some of you right now, maybe, you're like, man, that's why I kind of feel empty inside. That's why I'm kind of down at times, kind of bummed, because I'm trying to do this, that, and the other. I'm spinning my wheels, man. I don't have a relationship with God. You need a relationship with God. Doesn't have you here by accident. He wants you to know the truth. He loves you. He cares about you. But you have to open your heart to him. You have to open your ears to his word. Amen. And you have to embrace him by faith. It's huge. Now, verse 3. "If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years." Okay, he's using some hyperbole here. Okay. You could father 100 children. Maybe he's not speaking hyperbole here because Solomon probably had over 100 children. Had 3,000 wives and concubines. Okay? And he was empty when he fell away from the Lord. And he found women who followed other gods, and they turned his heart away from the true God, the scriptures say. That's what happened to Solomon. And he got in this funk, and everything was empty. But he says, if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. That's heavy, man. That's strong language. The Bible does not promote suicide. It warns against suicide. So he didn't say, better he kill himself. No, that's not the case. That's horrific, man. That's rejecting God and faith, you know. But it's better for that man if he would have been miscarried. And you say, that's strong. But if he's finding his satisfaction in things, and he has all kinds of things, but he's trying to find satisfaction in things rather than in God and rejoice in the things God's given him, and he's living for himself, even though he has 100 children, it's better for him that, I thought that through. I thought, why is it better? I mean, he's got 100 kids, though. But I thought about it. What kind of kids is this man going to likely have? Right? He's going to multiply his problem and bring forth a lot of children who are going to have the same kind of end, unfortunately. And it's really sad when you think of it, when you really think this through. Now, this is heavy because in this verse, if you're an Old Testament Jew reading this, a lot of the, even in Jesus' time, the Pharisees in the first century, they viewed much wealth and many children as God's favor, you know, God's blessing. So it's like, so they're reading this, they're like, what in the world? This guy has not the American dream, but the promised land dream, you know? Yet, it's better that he was miscarried. But you got to look at what he's saying here. What he's saying here in chapter 6, look at the end of verse 3 there. Better the miscarriage than he, but look right before that. But his soul is not satisfied with good things. See, if he'd been miscarried, at least he wouldn't have to have all this stuff and be depressed, is what he's saying. And then he says, is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial. What in the world? This guy has over 100 children. He should have a proper burial. But it shows you that kids don't even love him, you know? Doesn't have a relationship with his kids. He's distant from his family. Nobody cares about him because he doesn't care about anybody else but himself. He just lives for himself. He lives for things without God, the main one that he should be thankful to and the one he should be living for. And the greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, by the way, one of the lies in the shack is God wants to be your priority. That's a lie. That's one of the chapters. I want to get back to that, but I did. It just is bugging me. It's like so many people are being deceived. Yeah, God does want to be your priority. He wants you to love him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? And have no gods before him. The greatest commandment and then the first of the 10. I just coupled the two together. Amen? And when he's not first and you don't live for him, and you don't walk in love, you don't have a proper burial. Oh, you might even have people that show up, but there's no talk about you in your relationship with God and no reality of you being in eternity with God because you didn't know him. You understand? But it's heartbreaking to think that now it's a trip, man, because you want to have a relationship with your children. If you're, hey, dad, mom, you have kids? Love them. If you're dad and mom, you have kids, right? Love them. Sow into them. Spend time with them. Encourage them in the Lord. Don't be all about things because your life will just be empty. They'll just know you as somebody that was into things, but not into the Creator and into hope of eternity and into God's word and having purpose and meaning in your life and instilling that in them and speaking meaningful things that matter to them, that not just things that about talking about things that are transient here today, gone tomorrow. You want to leave an eternal mark in your child's life. Amen. You want to impact them. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he will go, and when he's older, will not depart. You want your children at your funeral, amen? You want them missing you and wanting to see you again and knowing they can see you again in heaven, amen? You don't want to have an empty, futile, purposeless life that ends here. Better that you're miscarried than to not know God. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, this eternal life, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Amen. It's in knowing him, having a relationship with the one true God. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, the laborer is what? Labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchmen walk in vain. And right after that, in chapter 128, it talks about how blessed are those who fear the Lord. And how their wives and their children, or wife and children, will be fruitful like an olive tree or like a vine at their table. And then it bookends it by saying at the end of that psalm, so is the one who fears the Lord, they're blessed. So the key is fearing the Lord, amen? And that's the conclusion Solomon gives at the end. His last chapter, chapter 12, at the very end, he says in conclusion, fear God, right? And keep his commandments. Because everyone's going to give an account. Because he sees not just under the sun, then he says, guess what? There's above the sun, and there's through the lenses of the sun, S-O-N, Jesus. And that's how we need to really approach life. So he keeps contrasting the vanity with the reality of knowing him. And it's a stark contrast. It should really get our attention. If you're a young person just thinking, okay, what do I want out of life? And you're not putting the Lord first, learn from Solomon, who had it all and end up empty until he returned to the Lord. And don't make those same mistakes. Live for God, man. Make your life count. The name of this message is called Making Your Life Count. Verse 4. For it comes in futility and it goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. What's he saying there? I know some of this stuff in Ecclesiastes is difficult at times, but just keep in mind the context. What's the last thing he was talking about? This guy who just lives for things, right? In verse 3. And he has no burial, because even his 100 kids, even if he has 100 kids, they don't love him, because he doesn't live for God. God's not in his life. It's better that he miscarried than see all that. And then it says, in that context, for it comes in futility and goes into obscurity. He's talking about his life if he would have miscarried. And its name is covered in obscurity. And that's the way it is, even though he dies having many years and 100 kids. Or he miscarries. It's the same thing. His name just goes out in obscurity. Now, in the Hebrews, some of them, not all of them, but if they had a child that miscarried, oftentimes they wouldn't even name that child, the ancient Hebrews, because they wanted to try to live without that memory of that child's name and the loss. I'm not saying that was right. That's just how some of them had approached it in that culture. You know, I still name the child. You're going to see that child again, amen? What a beautiful day that will be. Let the little children come unto me, said Jesus, for if such is the kingdom of God, amen? That's why we fight for those babies in the womb. Now, it's interesting because this guy's name is forgotten. And the name is important in the Bible. We'll look at that more deeply in a future study in Ecclesiastes. But look at chapter 7, verse 1 for now. A good what? A good name is better than a good ointment. And by the way, a good ointment, people love good ointments today, right? They're always advertised. But in those days, they were harder to come by and far more expensive. And guess what? A good name is better than a good ointment. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That's true if you know the Lord. Amen. So you want to have a good name. And the thing is people live for their name. And when you live for your name, to make your name known rather than God's name known, your name will be forgotten. If you live to make his name known, your name will be, and you're trusting Jesus, your name will be in the book of life. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, don't rejoice that you have power over the devils. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There's things we should be rejoicing in regarding our name. If you're trusting Jesus, you can rejoice that your name is written in heaven. At the great white throne judgment, it says, you know, the souls will, you know, be resurrected. He's talking about the unbelieving souls. Because the scriptures talk about when Jesus comes back immediately after the tribulation and gathers his elect from the four corners of the earth, comes back on his white horse with the armies of heaven, and the dead in Christ are joined, those that are in heaven, with those who are alive, and we will meet them in the air. Amen? He'll descend on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and we will reign with Christ, it says, for 1,000 years. And Revelation 20 talks about after Christ comes back with that army, and the beast and the false prophet are killed and thrown in the lake of fire. And Satan is bound, it says, for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000-year period, we'll reign with Christ in Jerusalem as he comes back. We'll come back with him. That's everybody's Israel trip right there. Who knows Jesus? Amen. The best Israel trip you can go on, as I was saying last week. We'll reign with him for 1,000 years. After that 1,000 years, those who have repopulated the earth, because we'll have resurrected, imperishable, incorruptible bodies, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52. Right? Those who reign with Christ for 1,000 years, we can't be deceived, we can't be tempted, we can't fall. We are incorruptible, imperishable bodies. Amen? But the Jews who see Christ when he comes back, who didn't believe but went into the wilderness and didn't want to follow the Antichrist, the two witnesses will prophesy. Their hearts will be prepared. They'll see him whom they pierce. They'll be converted in a day. A nation, it says, will be saved in a day. They'll weep when they see and realize it was Jesus they persecuted. It says that. They'll see the one they pierced, Zechariah 12 in the Old Testament. And a fountain of cleansing will be open to them. They'll repopulate the earth. Chapter 14 of Zechariah talks about the people that are left from the nations that went up against Israel. There's going to be people that were left that didn't go up against Israel. I believe they'll be the children under the age of accountability. It says they'll be told up to go and worship the Lord in Jerusalem during that time. And they'll have a choice. So Gentiles will repopulate in natural bodies. Jews will repopulate in natural bodies. You have all these people repopulating the earth, and they'll have a choice to go worship the Lord or not. We'll be serving him in our new bodies. Amen. In Jerusalem. Amen. After that 1,000 years is finished, Satan is let loose, it says, for a short time. And then when he's let loose, he deceives the nations, and they come up against Jerusalem, us in the Lord. This is long after Armageddon. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And at that time, it says God the Father will just, it's a pretty quick deal. They're toast, man. Boom. Fire. Wiped out. Then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But just before the new heaven, new earth, in between that and the new heaven and earth, there'll be a great white throne judgment. And those souls that were not resurrected when we were resurrected, will be resurrected and stand before the Lord. And it says everyone's name, the books will be open. I believe those books have to do with their works and what they've done. And it says then the book of life will be opened. And everyone's name who was not found in the book of life of the Lamb, it's not found, will be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, that's gnarly. You want to make sure your name is in the book. Amen? You want to make sure your name doesn't pass off into obscurity. But right now, it's like, I want to be famous. I want to be this. I want to be that. And, you know, I remember the Beatles. John Lennon, remember his famous words? The Beatles are more popular than Jesus. A lot of people started burning their Beatle albums. It was a big scandal in our country then. And people stopped there. He said more than that. He said, Christianity will vanish and I'll be proven right. Well, John Lennon's molecules are still in his grave. Jesus is risen. Amen. Amen. And John Lennon and Paul McCartney, their names, well, Paul McCartney has kind of passed into obscurity. Still out there. But he did a hip-hop song with Kanye West, one of the biggest rappers out there. You guys know about Kanye. He says he sold his soul and he got a bad deal. Well, John Lennon said, I sold my soul. Ray Coleman interviewed him for a British magazine. He said he sold his soul. And yeah, they got big names. But guess what? When Paul McCartney did a song with Kanye West, I point this out when I do live presentations on music now, the hip-hop world was astounded. And because of his collaboration with Paul McCartney. You know why? Because they're like, who's this? Who's Paul McCartney? Who's this guy? Let me read some of the Twitter deals that came out. Deuce Nice remarked, Kanye has a great ear for talent. This Paul McCartney guy is going to be huge. You know? Percy Blackman posted, who is Paul McCartney? He about to blow up thanks to Kanye. Curve Daily added, this is why I love Kanye, for shining light on unknown artists. Oh, well, Josh wrote, I don't know who Paul McCartney is, but Kanye is going to give this man a career with this new song. That says a lot, doesn't it? And that's on this planet. We're still here, where people should know who you think that are into music, who Paul McCartney was. But really, everybody almost has heard about the name of Jesus. Amen. And his name is becoming more and more known as we preach the gospel. Amen. And his name is the highest name, the name above all names. Amen. And you want to make sure you're in Christ and you are in Jesus, and that anyone that's in Jesus is a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. Amen. We are seated in heavenly places. Amen. We are children of God through faith in Christ. Amen. What an awesome place we occupy because of his grace. Amen. We're saved by grace through faith, and he'll continue to make the riches of his grace known, it tells us in the book of Ephesians. Wow. Verses 5 and 6. It never sees the sun, and it never knows anything. It is better off than he. That's the one who dies in miscarriage, because this guy just blew his life. In fact, think about it. Jesus said it was better of a certain man that he was never born. Do you remember who that was? What, who? Remember that? No. Jesus said it was a certain man. It was better of him he would never be born. Judas. Yes. Judas Iscariot, the apostle who fell from grace. So when you hear the name Judas, for that guy who went to his own place, he's called the son of perdition, had his own place in hell. It's heartbreaking because he chose things rather than Jesus. He chose money rather than putting the Lord first. And his life ended. And it was empty even while right after he made the transaction, he realized, man, he gave up his soul. And his life was empty. And this isn't getting me any joy. I thought this was going to be it. He chucked it, man. He went and hung himself on a tree and fell down an embankment or a cliff. And his bowels, it says, gushed out. You know? Chapter 6, verse 6. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, do not all go to one place? This guy, man, another guy can live 2,000 years. Think about that. A guy can live 2,000 years, but he can't really enjoy the things he has for 2,000 years. It's a bad deal. In other words, he's going to go to the same place that the child went to that miscarried. You following the thought? They both go to the same place. And in those times, before Jesus died on the cross, everyone went to the grave physically, which is where everybody goes today. They go to the same place, physically speaking. But they also went to Sheol, which is also used of the spiritual world, in the underworld. It wasn't until Jesus died on the cross and paid for the sins of humanity, amen, that he went into Abraham's bosom, which was next to a place of torment. Remember the two men? The rich man and Lazarus. There's a great chasm between the two. They both went to the same place. East and west, Hades, just different parts of Hades, you know. Or south and north. I'm not sure exactly what the directions would be, but you know what I'm saying. They both ended up in Hades. That was what happened in Solomon's day. But now we have further revelation, amen, through the new covenant. And we see through the eyes of deeper truth, or progressive revelation, that when Jesus died on the cross, sins were paid for. The sins that separated us from God and kept us from God were forgiven. And those who died in the faith, like Lazarus, it says, he who ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive in his train. Amen. And that's when in Matthew 27, you know, remember those guys that rise from the dead and they go and visit their family? That's the true living dead. Amen. But I can tell you right now, they weren't walking around like zombies. They looked better than the people that were alive, you know? So the key is, again, knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord changes everything. But guess what? If you live for this world, it doesn't matter if you live 2,000 years or you die an infant. You're going to the same place if you don't know Jesus. Now, the crazy thing is, now that we have a greater perspective, is go to the same place, but there's two sides, east and west, in his day, right? For a baby to die, to be absent from the body, is to be what? Present with the Lord. So I'd say the baby even has it better. Ultimately, he says it's better for the guy to miscarry than to live 2,000 years or live many years, a few verses before this, right? Now, verse 7. All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. Again, he's talking about the people under the sun who are chasing the wind, who are living for self. Remember, I just read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says, if you eat and drink and have all these things, but you don't have them, but they're without God. Remember, he says, without him, you're not going to be satisfied. Keep in mind, that's the context. I just read that to you. So this is a person who's living for his appetite, and he's never really satisfied because his focus is on his satisfaction. So he ends up frustrated. He ends up, as I said, chasing bubbles. Jesus said in John 4:34, listen to this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's where true satisfaction is. That's where true fulfillment is. That's where there's great joy. Remember the guy with 100, you know, could have 100 kids, but he still doesn't have joy because he doesn't care about the kids. He doesn't care about anything but himself, you know. John said in 1 John, I have no greater joy than this and to watch my children walk in the truth. Amen. And in that context, John is talking about his spiritual children. But the same thing can be said of your physical children. If they're spiritual children, amen, and they're following the Lord, it brings you great joy. So we need to see where the living is to be lived, you know, where, you know, if there's a lot of people who they don't have happiness because they're planning on how to live in the future rather than living right now, you know, and living how the Lord called us to live right now. And they're just planning how to live in the future. And they're someday I'm going to be happy, but it's not going to happen that way. God bless you guys, man. Praise the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus, right? Amen. No, they do. Just so much has wrestlers had to leave. So, verse 8. For what advantage does the wise man have over the fool? What advantage does the poor man have knowing how to walk before the living? The ESV has it. And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? So if you're wise compared to a fool, or you're a poor guy, but you know how to get along with people, you know, what real advantage do you have in the spiritual scheme of things? The answer, it's a rhetorical question. It's nothing. You really don't have an advantage if you don't have the Lord. The Bible says in the last days, terrible times will come for men who love himself. And one of the things it says, they'll be ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Think of our liberal academic institutions to this day. Think of institutions like Yale and Harvard and so forth that used to be Christian universities started by Christians with real strong statements of faith that have committed apostasy and abandoned those statements of faith. And now these kids aren't learning truth. They might learn a whole lot about this or a whole lot about that or a whole lot, but it's used. Oftentimes the professors have an agenda to turn them to humanism and self, and they can't even handle reality. Remember when Trump became president? They literally opened up these zones where they gave these university students Play-Doh and coloring books to deal with their grief. You know, I'm not kidding, you know, all over the country. I'm like, what happened to being men and women, you know? Because it's so easy here in our country compared. They haven't been through what, you know, people have been through, guerrilla warfare and governments being toppled and having a gun put to your head, you know, and having to deny your faith possibly or stand for it and lose your life. And, you know, they've been served life on a silver platter. And many of these are rich kids, you know. You know, it's not going to be fun playing Nintendo anymore. Not Nintendo, not what they have, you know, Xbox or whatever, PlayStation, you know. It's just crazy the way the world's gotten, you know? And you don't have any advantage unless you know the Lord, amen? And then it's not because you're something special. It's because he is so good, amen? And he had grace on us and brought forgiveness and life and loves us, amen? He loves those, everybody too. He loves those in the, you know, the safe zone with Play-Doh and coloring books too. He loves them, but he wants them to know true life and embrace Christ and have eternal life, amen? So all this is very important. Verse 9, we're going to cover the whole chapter, so we're just about done with the chapter. We got down on time today too, Lord willing. Verse 9, what the eye see is what? Better than what the soul desires. This too is futility and striving after the wind. See, the soul desires, you know, the dreams. Remember we talked about that? I dream I'm going to have this kind of house when I'm this age. Or I'm going to have this car. Or I'm going to have, you know, this kind of boat, man. And you know, and he says it's better. I think this is interesting. What the eye sees is better than what the soul desires. We have sayings like that, right? The bush in the hand is better than the what? Two in the bush, right? Bird in the hand. Okay, you want to say it the poetic way. Gotcha. You know, I'm just giving you the essence. Bird in the hand is better than what? Two in a bush, right? Why? It's because it's saying you can't live off your dreams, right? And, you know, the grass is greener on the other side. We know that's a saying. It's not, right? The grass is greenest, as I like to say, where you fertilize it and where you water it. Amen? And that's where you get blessed. Amen? Be dedicated to the one that God has given you. Amen? And be blessed in that and grow in that. So it's interesting because Solomon is basically saying, and I love it because keep in mind, you're like, well, wait a minute, he had everything. Keep in mind, he kept wanting more and more and more and more and more. Remember, he's the guy that got everything and realized it was empty, right? But in the pursuit of getting, he looked back and said, wow, I was striving to get all this and I never attained it. And that's why he says you can't enjoy it without him in chapter 3. He came to realize that. And chapter 6 really pounds this through over and over again. I mean, we're going through a lot of verses because I didn't want to spend 3 or 4 weeks in this chapter because he's kind of just emphasizing the same thing he did last week a little bit too. So I thought I'm going to wrap this section up in a Sunday. But he makes the point good. He makes the point very well, I should say. And are we accepting the point he makes? Do we get it? Or do we go home and say, now if I could just attain this, I'll finally be happy. Or we go home and we say, Lord, what a beautiful day you've made. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. I'll rejoice and be glad in it right now. Amen. That's the perspective he wants us to have. Now, I'm not saying he is saying to forget about the future, but you want to look at the future the way he calls you to look at the future. Amen. Not the temporal future that's here today and gone tomorrow. Verse 10. Whatever exists has already been named, and it is known what man is. For he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. Okay? So whatever, you can't change God's plan. Okay? God's already got a plan. It's already been named. He's already going to do his plan, and you can't change his plan. Now I'm talking about, there's his decreed will. That's what he decreed. You know what he decreed? That he'd make you. That he'd make man good. In his permissive will, he knew he would permit man to fall. In Ecclesiastes, it says he made man upright, but he has sought many schemes. He knew man would fall, even though he created him very good. Genesis chapter 2, the end of the chapter there. He knew that he would do that. But he decreed that he would send his son to die for our sins. Amen. That's his provisional or his providential will. So his decreed will is to create everything. His decreed will is to permit man to fall. His providential will is to send his son to die for us. Amen. And his prescriptive will is to follow him, to choose life. He says, I put life and death before you. Choose life that you may live. His decreed will is that whoever repents and believes would be saved. Amen. But whoever does not believe would be damned. You can't change that. His decreed will is that there would be two doors. One door to the broad road that leads to destruction and one door that leads to the narrow road. And Jesus is both the gate, he says, and he says, I'm the way. He's also the way, right? And he's also the destination. He's the life. Amen? It's all in Jesus. Amen? So you can't change that. What you can do is make a choice as to what door you are going to go through. Jesus gives you the most precious command because he loves you. He says, enter the straight gate, right? Enter the narrow gate. For broad and wide or spacious is the road that leads to destruction. And many go that way, but straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few are those who find it. Amen? So you can make choices in regard to what God has given you, but you can't change the rules. You can't change his ultimate plan. You can't change the consequences of the road you choose either. You can only change the road you're on. Right? That's why the Bible says to choose life. Amen? That's why Jesus said, I'm saying these things that you may be saved, but you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life. Because certain people were unwilling. In the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about those who it says that they reject the grace of God that could be theirs because they cling to worthless idols. So some people could have the grace we're talking about. They could have the eternal life and they could have it, but they reject the grace that could be theirs because they cling to idols that this world offers, and they never leave the broad road, and they never get satisfied in the broad road, and they die on the broad road, and they die and they end up in hell, and it's heartbreaking. You need to make sure. You know what's even more heartbreaking? You come to church, you hear the word of the Lord, you hear it clearly spoken that you need to be on the Jesus road, amen? And you reject it, and these words haunt you for eternity because you still rejected the counsel of God from his own word. You saw a guy, Solomon, that had it all and is humbly acknowledging it's empty without him. And you spurn that counsel even though you don't have it all. And if you ever attained to what he had, you'd end up at the same spot. But he got back on the narrow road and chose life. Joseph Addison, he's a 17th century British essayist, playwright, poet. I read some words from him that I thought were interesting, and I don't even know anything much about this guy. I just read a little bit about him, but he said this I thought was interesting. I don't even know that he was a Christian. I know he was the son of a pastor. He wrote, "The grand essentials to happiness in this life are something to do." Listen, the grand essentials to happiness, because Solomon's telling us where it's not at, right? And where it is at in the Lord. He says, "The grand essentials to happiness in this life are something to do, something to love, and something to hope for." Now, I don't believe he had the Christian faith in mind here, because I don't think he would have articulated it as something to love there. But I thought, isn't it interesting? As Christians, we have all three of those essentials. We have something to do. We've got the greatest task given anyone, the greatest purpose to be alive is to be an ambassador for our King, amen, and represent the kingdom of heaven and deliver people from hell. Not us, by giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen, his death for their sins, burial and resurrection, and snatching them, as Jude says, out of the fire, amen. Can you think of any greater purpose than to bring people to heaven, including those around you, your children, whoever? I always say, is there anything more important than where you will spend eternity? Well, where will your family spend eternity? It's just as important if we love our neighbors ourselves, and we need to reach out to them. So we have something to do, amen. We have the most important thing to do. Something to love? We have someone to love. Amen. We have the most awesome being in the universe, the creator of all things, to love. Amen. And he loves us. Amen. And we have each other to love. Amen. We have that too. Number two. Number three, something to hope for. We have someone and something to hope for. The blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the new heaven and the new earth, the most wonderful place to hope for. Anything you are planning outside of God is a zero compared to God. Come on, think of what you're thinking life is important. Guess what? It's zero, because it's going to come and it's going to pass and it's not going to amount to anything ultimately unless it's rooted in him. Amen? Unless it's about him, unless it revolves around him. Do you understand that? It's so important. Now, you say, well, but this is important. I mean, you know, showing love to, well, yeah, that's in him, man. If you're showing love, you're obeying his commandment. Amen? That's good. But you got to have the priorities right. He has to be first. Wow. Verse 11. "For there are many words which can increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man?" And remember in at the beginning of chapter 5, he talked about letting your words be few when you come into the house of God. Because our human opinions don't amount to a hill of beans ultimately. Amen. What matters is the word of God. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, "If anyone speaks, let him speak according to the word of God." You want your words to have value? Speak truth. Amen. Make sure they count. Make your life count. Make your words count. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away." Heaven and earth are going to pass away. But he says what? He says, "My words will endure forever." Amen. That's heavy. So speak according to his word. Be involved in his word. And be a follower of his word. Verse 12. "For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow." In other words, they go really quick. They go really quick. I mean, I talked to you about, I'm going to do a couple part series or so on Wednesdays on the Shack. I remember doing a write-up on that after the book came out. You know when the book came out? 2007. 10 years ago. 10 years just went by like that. I'm like, I looked at Lisa, I go, wow. 10 years from now is going to go any faster and we'll be 63 and she'll be 62. That's scary. But it's not because I have Jesus. But man, I get out, if I try to say, okay, wait, man, if you don't have Jesus, that's what Solomon's doing here. That would be just empty. Amen. 10 years goes quick. 10 go even faster. They seem to go faster. I always say, think of it this way. When you're young, remember you're like, remember if you're like me, you're looking forward to like, how many are looking forward to Christmas and it was a week away and it seemed like forever, right? Remember that? How many now, it's a week away and you got to do some shopping for the kids and stuff. Does it seem like forever? It's right there at the door. It's going to go so quick. Your perspective changes as you get older. Time just seems to just speed up. It's subjective, I know, but it's a subjective reality that you experience on a subjective level. Now, in verse 12, he talks about that life being like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? Who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? Only one person. Who? God. And that's why he ends this whole book by saying, fear God, keep his commandments. We have the book of Revelation. We have the Olivet Discourse. We have the book of Daniel. We have the prophetic scriptures in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and, you know, Daniel, so forth. God's revealed to us what's going to happen. But you can't know under the sun if you just go by human experience. They're always changing things too, you know. 1 minute, peanut butter is not good for you. The next, peanut butter is really good for you. Eggs are really bad for you. Eggs are really good for you. Coffee's bad for you. Coffee's good for you. Coffee's bad for you again. I don't know where they're at right now. So if you coffee drinkers, I'm not sure what it is today. Okay. But isn't it a trip? It just, man knows very little, you know. How many know we're thankful for doctors, amen, nurses, praise God for them, amen. But once you have some serious problems, it's like, wow, they're pretty limited in their knowledge. Because we see through, all of us see through a glass darkly, amen. So we need to trust the Lord ultimately. And we need to make sure that we're living for him and that our lives count. You have to make your life count, guys. That's the message today. Make your life count, man. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, he said, let your hearts not be troubled. He goes, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, as the King James says, or dwelling places, NASB. If we're not so, I would have told you. But he says, I go away to prepare a place for you. Okay? That where I am, you may be also. He says, I'll receive you unto myself. Verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The way to him, the way to eternal life, the way to that heavenly place. So our lives are not just shadows. It's through Jesus Christ. Amen? The way that your name gets in the Lamb's Book of Life is through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? But the way you bear fruit is by, the way you make your life count is by bearing fruit. They lived in an agrarian culture. They were constantly seeing plants and trees and living off those things. And they meant everything to them outside of the Lord. That was the next thing. Your sustenance, man. And it was beautiful. The smells, the birds, the pollination, the evaporation, the whole process, which was written about, by the way, in Ecclesiastes as well, which we'll get to another time. It's a heavy book. But they realized fruit was important. If a tree wasn't bearing fruit, like that fig tree, Jesus cursed it. It was a picture of Israel when it had become fruitless. We want to make sure that we are fruitful. Jesus said in John 15, 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Amen. That's how you prove yourself a disciple of Jesus. You bear fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. Okay. John 15, 16 and 17. He says to his apostles, who he went around choosing, you remember that? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go out, that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. So we bear fruit when we love one another and that we abide in him. And how does a vine, how does a branch bear fruit? It just sticks in the vine, amen? He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me will bear much fruit, amen? Just stick to Jesus. Do you see the vine like getting a red face? I'm going to do it. Go and look at a grapevine. You're like, man, that thing's really trying. No, man, it just abides. You just abide in Jesus in faith. You just hang in there and stick to Jesus. Amen. and you'll bear fruit. Amen. We want to bear fruit. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. Speaking of true and false prophets, Matthew 3:10, John the Baptist said, the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And that's right after he told these Pharisees they better repent. Matthew 12:33, Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Wow. We want fruit that will remain, man, for eternity. You want to make your life count beyond this world. Philippians 1:11 speaks of the fruit of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 9:10 speaks of the fruit of giving. Galatians 5:22 speaks the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faithfulness and meekness and self-control. Hebrews 13:15 speaks of the fruit of praise. Do you praise God? When you're abiding in Jesus, you want to praise God. Because you know him and he's given his life for you and he loves you. He's preparing a place for you and he cares about you. So you say, thank you, Jesus, and praise him with your lips. Amen. Proverbs 11:30 talks about the fruit of souls. And when he's talking about disciples, you know, many commentators believe he had souls in mind, because he says, you know, in the context of sending them, the Father sent me, I send you, and so forth, to go and bear fruit. I believe he talks about all kinds of fruit. But Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Souls remain forever. Souls are your crown. Philippians 4:1, Paul says to those at Philippi who he had won to Christ, listen to what he says. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you know, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Trip. Stand firm in the Lord in this day, dear friends. My what? Not just crown, my joy. He got joy from seeing other people follow the Lord because the work he was doing. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 through 20. For we wanted to come to you, says Paul. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope? What is our hope? Our joy. What's his joy? Listen to this. What's our hope? What's our joy? Or the crown, there it is again, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Win people to Christ, there's joy in that. The King James has it, that verse 19, as, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? When my wife was led to the Lord by her hairstylist, she was rejoicing. Her hairstylist said, you're my crown now. Because the Bible says you're my crown. And she said, wherever I am in heaven, you're going to be with me now and follow me around. I said, no, no, baby. You'll be in heaven, but you aren't going to have to follow her everywhere. You're going to be worshiping Jesus. You know, that's not what it means. That crown is that whoever you brought to the Lord follows you. The crown is the rejoicing. Praise God, this person got saved. Praise God, the Lord used me. Use what the Lord's given you to his glory, amen? To be a light, to win people to Christ, amen? You don't want to end up in heaven empty-handed, amen? 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming, amen? By the way, every true Christian who's truly following Jesus will bear some fruit. Faith without works is dead. Amen. And every true Christian will have some praise of God and some reward. How do I know that? Listen to 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Amen. That's a beautiful promise. You want to bear fruit? Abide in his word. He will be like the tree firmly planted by the streams of water. That's the one who meditates on his word day and night. And he'll yield its fruit in due season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. I love to see water, and I love to see the trees by the water because they're strong and beautiful. So just abide in Jesus. That's the key. Abide in him and bring some people with you to heaven. Amen. Bring some souls with you. Just abide in Christ and do his will, and that's going to happen. Amen. Because you're going to be shining his light. You may not even see those souls come to the Lord on the earth. Did you know that? I read the book of Jeremiah. I'm like, poor guy, man. He must have been so discouraged. He has maybe 2 converts, this guy. But now guess what? Millions of people, including us, have been touched by his words. Amen? Because his words were really God's words. Abide in God's word. Amen? Let them abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Amen? Praise God. Can we all please stand as we pass out the cup and bread?